I became ill. I don't think it was due to the fact that they called it 2000 instead of calling it 2000, like we did with 1900 and 1800. And 12 months later, we gained an and. 2001, 2002, discarding 2,000 years of tradition instead of 2001, like 1901, they adopted a new convention. I wonder, too, who they are, who they were. Who made that decision? Bring him to me. I want to slap his face. Who decides these things? Alex, Matthew, you're academics. Who did it? Was it you? Find out. Anyway, we've been stuck with the and from 2001 right up to 2019, but now sanity, hallelujah, has returned. And we have 2020, and long may it continue. Hear how it rolls off the tongue. 2020, 2021, 1919, 1991, 1999. See, it's easy. Why did they change it? So, for that trivial reason alone, I have reason to believe this new year will be a happy one, for me at least. Traditionally, of course, a sermon on the first Sunday of the year is expected to include mention of New Year resolutions. Anybody got New Year resolutions? I'm glad to see. Did I see a hand go up? No. I'm glad to see that. Probably the sermon would explain that there's absolutely nothing biblical about New Year or New Year resolutions, and we should in any case always be prepared to change our lives for the better. Immediately the Spirit prompts us to do so. Amen? However, the truth is we humans need a landmark, don't we? A symbolic sort of starting pistol to make radical lifestyle changes. I remember when I tried to give up cigarettes. I tried for years and needed to have my appendix out, which I prayed for in a strange way. God came through with that, bless him. And I never smoked again. So there you go. We need this starting pistol, but we really ought to grasp any incentive we can to change our lives. Anyway, last Monday I was searching for inspiration for today's talk without much success. When I turned to my daily devotional, which I had neglected actually over the Christmas period, some of you will know since the beginning of, beginning of home internet, I followed the Bible teaching of and commentary of a guy called John Corson. He's the pastor of Applegate Christian Fellowship in Oregon. I came across him by accident, and I've stuck with him all those years. Over the years, I've come to enjoy his style, and I respect his teaching. I don't go along with everything, but I do agree with most of what he says. And I'm comfortable, therefore, to agree to differ on the few points where we are not completely in harmony. But it's not just his teaching that impresses me. It's the way he appears to live his life, which he often used to illustrate his Bible teaching with. In fact, so much so that over the 25 or so years that I've followed him, I feel I know him very well indeed. As almost, a friend, you know? I mean, he hasn't had a clue who I am, but I feel really connected with him. And if you'll indulge me, I'd like to tell you briefly a little about his life. A young pastor of Applegate Christian Fellowship in Oregon, he married Terry, and they built up a church together and had three children. And whilst those kids were still really not much more than toddlers, in fact, one of them was just a toddler, and they were all under six, Terry, his wife, was killed when her car skidded on ice and hit a tree close to their home. In fact, John was driving home in the opposite direction and was held up by the accident when he suddenly realized it was his wife's, Terry's car he was looking at. Before she died, he was able to get into the ambulance with her, and she whispered to him, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you hope and a future. And she died shortly afterwards. Those words are from Jeremiah 29. A few years later, John married again, and he and Tammy had two more children. And then his oldest girl, Jessie, who was 16 years old and really on fire for the Lord, was on her way from home to church and was killed when her car skidded on the ice and hit a tree on the same stretch of road where her mum had crashed. His eldest son, Peter John, was diagnosed with aggressive Crohn's disease when he was just 20 years old. He married and had four children, two adopted, and became assistant pastor of the Applegate Fellowship, serving as leader of the church when John Corson was called to teach at a Bible college down in California. He suffered for 22 years with this serious, debilitating intestinal problems, including two near-death episodes and surviving brain surgery when he was 40. Peter John finally retired from ministry 2 years ago when it was found that the Crohn's disease had progressed into terminal colon cancer, and he died last February. Why am I telling you this cheerful story? Well, because through all those awful events, and there were more than that, John and his family carried on, rejoicing in the knowledge that their loved ones had served the Lord and knew the Lord well, and always remembered his promise. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And on the Sunday after each of those deaths, John was at the front of the church, preaching. Not because he wasn't grieving, not because he was hard or calloused, but because that's what Terry and Chrissy and Peter John and God would have him do. And he knew where they were anyway, and they were in a better place. And when I was catching up with my neglected daily devotional and the podcasts that I listened to on Monday, I came across something that Peter John's father, John, shared this time last year. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. He said that he had been at the hospice with Peter John the day before, sitting, talking, reminiscing, and praying, when a member of the hospice staff came in and said, "Peter, I just need to ask you, is there anybody you need to see or anything you need to do or need to have done? Because your time is very short now." And after a few seconds' thought, he said, "No, everything is in order, thank you, and I'm ready to go." And in fact, he died 2 months later. Maybe you're feeling this is all a bit morbid, but when I read it, it made me think, could I say the same in a similar situation? Could you? I mean, okay, Peter John had time to prepare. He knew he had a terminal illness, so he could prepare practically and emotionally. But John, his dad, knew that Peter John was meaning he was prepared spiritually. He was prepared to go before his Maker. But you and I may not get the time for preparation that Peter John had. None of us know what is just around the corner. We don't know if, like Terry and Chrissy, we might suddenly be taken. Or even if tomorrow the Lord may return. So the questions are we ready? And are we ready? And what does ready mean, actually? What does that mean? And are we ready even to think about being ready? Because it's so easy for us to bury our heads in the ground, isn't it? In the sand, to have that manana mentality about things like this that we don't want to think about. You think, Oh, I'll get stuck into it when I get my career and family sorted. And then when you've done that, you say, I'll deal with it when the kids have moved on and I have more time and space. And when they do fly the nest, you say, well, when I retire, then I'll spend more time with the Lord and get things really sorted out. And here I am now, just 70 years, at the beginning of 2020, hearing Peter's words and wondering, am I ready if the Lord comes for me tomorrow? And I ask myself, and you too, at the end of 2019 and the beginning of 2020, what is it we need to be ready? What is it we need to do to be prepared? What should my manifesto for life be in this coming year? What should my attitude to life be? What should my priority for life in 2020 be? Some might say, I hope none of you, life is an education. The pursuit of knowledge, that's going to be my mantra. Or they might say, life is a battle. You've got to slog it out. Whatever comes, dig in and survive. Or perhaps they say, life's just one big party. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Well, the last bit's right anyway. And the thing is, your manifesto, your concept of life, whatever it is, it's really important to get it right, because it will affect your whole attitude to your life. So as Christians, what should our manifesto contain? Well, as you would expect, Jesus has the answer. In Luke 12, you'll know it well, I'm sure, Jesus lays it out quite clearly. He says, starting in verse 22, and I'll paraphrase it a bit, so it won't be that easy to follow, but open your Bibles by all means. Don't worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, what you wear. The Gentiles worry about those things, the pagans, the heathens, the unbelievers. But don't you be anxious about these things. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. The Father takes care of all the birds, the ravens. They do not have to sow or reap. The Father looks after them, looks after all their needs and feeds them. And anyway, think, aren't you more valuable than birds? And look at the flowers. You don't see them laboring, sowing, spinning, weaving, knitting. And yet they are clothed in splendor and beauty, without anxiety or worry. And he goes on to say, the Father knows everything about you and me. He knows the number of hairs on our heads, every thought, every care, every hope we have. He knows exactly what we will need, and he cares for us. Jesus says, don't get hung up on the trivial stuff. Excuse me. We used to say, don't sweat the small stuff. Do you remember that, Russell? I remember. No? It was somewhere we were where we used to go. Don't be anxious about the things that are not really important, the temporal, earthly, and material things that non-believers worry about, the things the world would have you think are important. Get your priorities right, and your manifesto, in your manifesto for 2020. Fear not, he says, it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom, to seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. These things are okay, but get your priorities right. Seeking the kingdom, seeking the Lord, listening to him. And then in verse 35, listen, be dressed ready for service, he says. In the King James Version, it says, let your loins be girded around you. It's old-fashioned language, but it's so much more descriptive. A girdle, it says gird, a girdle was a belt, is a belt, although maybe that's disappeared from a lot of our... Oh, we'll not go there. It was a belt around the waist, because the normal workwear was a long, all-purpose tunic with this girdle around to hold everything together, stop it flapping about. And when I was at school, this was always a dressing gown cord or a pyjama cord. Anybody remember those? Tito around the head, dressing gown cord. But when the guys were toiling in the fields or threshing grain, they would use the cord to hitch up the bottom of the tunic, freeing up the legs for work. For some reason, when I wrote that, I was suddenly reminded of the girls in the playground playing netball. You know what I mean? Did you used to tuck your tunics into your knickers? Patrick doesn't know about that. He's really fascinated. We don't need any demonstrations. Be dressed ready. Gird up your loins, we might say today. Roll up your sleeves and get stuck in. And keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him and let him enter in. In my old tatty Bible, I noticed from verses 35 to 40, the repeated word ready has been underlined in ink. And when it says, like men waiting for their master, above the word waiting is the Greek word prosdekanai. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but you don't know any better, I'm sure. Prosdekanai. And in brackets, waiting forwardly. I was intrigued. I looked it up in the concordance. And it carries the sense, that word, of waiting actively. In other words, not just sitting, not just biding your time, whistling, whatever, waiting, but perhaps like the father in the story of the prodigal son, although the roles are slightly reversed, the father is actively, continuously watching the son for the son to appear on the horizon. And that's how we should be waiting for the father. Jesus says, let this be your manifesto. Your concept of life isn't to be prepared for battle or a journey. Your priority is to be looking forward expectantly, continuously praying for the coming of your master. Watching, ready, sleeves rolled up, keeping your light topped up with oil and burning bright, waiting like a servant for his master to return from the wedding so that he can come in quickly without delay. And then he says in verse 37, and this is amazing when you stop and think about it, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching for him when he comes. Truly I tell you, listen to this, he will dress himself to serve. He will gird his loins. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait upon us. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. You who are ready, watching and waiting for the Lord's return or the Lord's call, who have the life concepts sorted, priorities right, when that time comes, the Lord will serve you at the table. Amazing. Come to my table and let me serve you. Think, what would your response to the Lord be, I wonder, in those circumstances, when he says, come to my table, I'll serve you. Probably, for me, it would be like Peter, when the Lord wanted to wash his feet. No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, you're the master. And Jesus said, Peter, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part of me. And then Peter says, okay then, give me a bath. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't need a bath. It's just your feet. Here's the thing. Our manifesto for 2020, our plan for life, needs to be watching, waiting, in readiness for the coming of the Lord in 2020. Whether that is when he returns as Savior, his second coming, or whether he calls us to be with him at the end of this life. Like Jim. Where is she? Like Jim Lake. Like Betty Morley. Like James Wilson. We all have examples, I'm sure, of folk that were called and were ready. And the thing is, if that is our manifesto for life, then everything else, as it said earlier, will fall into place behind that. Our witness, our ministry, our compassion, our sacrifice, our patience, our gentleness, etc., etc. All the fruits, and they're not there anymore. Because the foundations are already set in place and underpinned. And they are underpinning everything else. Jesus says, don't be anxious about all these things that are going on, globally, politically, financially. Don't worry. Your priority is to look forward to my coming. Be ready, be prepared. And you, we, I, will be released from anxiety and worry. Now, I realize this is quite a short message, and I've left quite a lot of loose ends. You may have questions. I'm not going to answer them. But we're going to have a quiet time of reflection now. Perhaps a time of conversation with the Lord. Perhaps a time of thanksgiving for the recent past. Perhaps a time of prayer for the year to come. But I hope a time of consideration regarding our readiness should he return. And during this time, you'll be welcome to come out to the front at any time and take the bread and wine. We've got loads of time. You may wish to go back to your seat. You may wish to stay up here. We've put the kneelers there. You may wish to stand before the cross. Whatever might be helpful to you. And you can move about. It doesn't matter. If you cannot come to the front, ask a neighbor to fetch the bread and wine for you. This is something you don't get to do very often, do you? It's your time, so take your time and use it well, in the body, but individually, with the Lord. It's not a time for praying out. It's just a time of praying quietly in your heart to the Lord, opening your spiritual ears and listening to what he has to say. Laying things in front of the cross in preparation for the year. Is that okay? So Linda is going to put on some music because we all need to do this together. I want Linda and Joe to come out as well. If you just get the volume right. I'm going to leave it at that. I'll just say this prayer. Father, we want to have a conversation with you this morning in your spirit. Help us to open up to you, Lord, to hear what it is you want us to say and what you want us to do and how you want us to change. We thank you for the opportunities of this new year. We thank you for the opportunity now to set things right. And where we're unsure, Lord, to say, Father, hear my prayer. See my concern. Show me the way. Maybe you want to bring other people to the Lord. Well, just do that quietly too. To say, Father, there's nothing I can do apart from speak to you about it. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.